Stay standing, grab your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Let's read together here the first 10 verses here in Mark chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can sneak off and grab one from the back table there, info table. There's some there, I think. You can follow along. You won't have a Bible with you. Or sit close to somebody that's got one. That's the way to get to know people too. You can read over their shoulder. It says in Mark 8, starting in verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away immediately, got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together that we can get into the Word. And God, our desire is that the Word is getting into us, Lord. That we are having open ears and open hearts to receive from you. And I pray today, God, that you would speak to us. And that we would receive from you here today, Lord. Just as these crowds were sitting there receiving from you, being nourished, Lord, I pray that we would be nourished from the very bread of life here this morning. From your word, teach us, instruct us, and that our faith might grow, Lord, today. We pray for those that are sick today, that aren't able to be with us, those that are going through difficulties. We pray just for your hand to be upon them and comfort them and bless them right where they're at even today, God. And Lord, I pray again just that you would move mightily by your spirit here in this place, that you'd do your work in our lives. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So here we see in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus is bringing his disciples here now to another opportunity to reinforce their faith. And that's a big part of what Jesus is doing as he's traveling with his disciples, as he's spending time with his disciples. He is desiring for them to have their faith grow and to mature. And we're going to see clearly through this chapter how much the disciples needed that. How far away they really were from really grasping and getting a hold of the real truths of God. How they kept missing things. How they kept misunderstanding things. And we're going to see that very clearly here in this chapter as we go through it. Sometimes we need a little extra help, don't we, with these lessons. With really getting something, we need a little bit of extra help. It reminds me of the man who went to a bank, said he wanted to get some money. The teller asked him to make out a check and to sign it. But the man would not do it. So the teller said, if you won't sign the check, I can't give you any money. So the man went across the street to another bank where the same conversation took place. And after that exchange, the teller, same exchange happened. The man wasn't really doing anything. Well, that bank, the teller reached across the counter, grabbed him by the ears and banged his head upon the desk 3 times. The man just kind of shook himself off and just quietly grabbed a pen and signed the check. Got his money. Went back across the street to the first bank, and he said, that bank over there gave me the money. And the bank was kind of like, really? Well, how did that happen? Well, they explained it to me better. Sometimes we just need the point driven home a little bit more, don't we, in our own lives. And that's what Jesus is seeking to do here in this chapter, driving home some of these truths that he's desiring the disciples, and for all of us for that matter, to really grasp and get a hold of. So we've read the first 10 verses already here. And let's look at the outline here. We'll throw it up there. And in fact, you know, as I was going through this and kind of looking at a title, I did not mean to line this up with Father's Day. If some of you are looking at the title going, oh, is that a little bit of a jab for fathers here? Slow learners. You can take it that way if you want. That's not my intent here, but that's what we're looking at with the disciples. But here's your outline we're going to be looking at as we go through the chapter. Not going to finish it all today, but we're going to see the provision by Jesus, the proposition to Jesus, and the patience of Jesus, the power of Jesus in healing a man, and then the prompting by Jesus later in the chapter, ending with the plan. of Jesus. That's the outline that we're going to be kind of looking as we go through this. So we see here now in those first 10 verses, it's the feeding of the 4,000. Now, there's a lot of critics of the Bible that would look at this passage and they'd read through it, and they will right away assume, oh, look at this. The Bible is full of contradictions and errors, because this is just the same account, they would say, as the feeding of the 5,000, but now they've gotten the numbers all mixed up and all wrong. So the Bible is full of contradictions. It's contradicting itself. You can't really trust it. You can't believe it. There'll be a lot of people that will try to dismiss this miracle and dismiss the whole Bible for that matter and say, ah, just all mixed up. They can't even get their facts straight here in recording these things. Well, we see that there's 8 differences that we can see between these two miracles. We read about the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. Here, a couple chapters later, we're into the feeding of the 4,000. 2 distinct accounts with 8 differences. Let's look at some of these here. The feeding of the 5,000 took place on the western shore of Galilee. Here now, in the feeding of the 4,000, we're on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 involved predominantly Jews, but here it's predominantly Gentile crowds that are with Jesus and the disciples here. Feeding of the 5,000 took place on the green grass. Remember, Mark records that very specifically, the green grass on the hills. But here they're out in the wilderness, all right? And feeding of the 5,000 involved 5 loaves and 2 fish, but here it's 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. Feeding of the 5,000, we saw the people were with Jesus for a day, traveling with him. The day was getting on. But here now, in the feeding of the 4,000, they've been with Jesus for 3 days. And feeding of the 5,000 had 12 baskets of fragments left over. But here in this feeding now, in this miracle, there's 7 baskets that are left over. Feeding of the 5,000, Jesus prayed 1 time. But here now, Jesus prayed 2 times. Once over the bread that was broken and distributed, and then again over the fish that was distributed again. And of course, just the amount of the crowds are totally different. 5,000 and 4,000. So we see that there is some pretty clear distinction. This isn't just kind of an error here or there. This is clearly recording 2 different miracles. And we know that very clearly because later on in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 8, look at that. Jesus says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did he take up? He said, in 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, Jesus himself is saying there's 2 different miracles. So those that would like to try to critique and find error with the Bible, just bring him to this and say, listen, did Jesus have it wrong? Did Jesus kind of, you know, Groundhog Day, like he's going through the same day? Listen, I did this twice, you know, what's going on? No, it's two different accounts that have happened, not repeating the same thing here, all right? So we see now, and I love this, because go back to verse 2 here. What does Jesus say? As the crowds are tracking with him, following him, he says, I have compassion on the multitudes. Jesus here, he's revealing and showing his heart for the people that are coming around him. He has great compassion on them, and he's not wanting to see the crowds go home and have to attempt the trip back home on an empty stomach, where he's fearing that they're just going to faint. They're going to be so weak, they're not even going to be able to make it back home. Jesus is having care and compassion for the people. Think about that. They've been tracking with him for 3 days. They've just been listening to him teach. They've been taking it all in. Let me just dream about that for a second here. 3 days teaching, nobody complaining. Wow. It's amazing. It'd be beautiful, wouldn't it? 3 days. Can you imagine that? I mean, I start hitting the 45-minute mark. People start getting into a cold sweat, wondering if there's any more cookies on the coffee table, and if it's safe to make a run for it, you know? Oh, my goodness, what's going on here? 3 days Jesus is going on, right? And the crowds are just, they don't even want to break for food. They're not sitting there going, Jesus, you know, we really should be getting home. He's thinking, I got to take care of these people. We got to supply for them. We got to meet this need here. And the disciples are right here thinking, uh-oh, oh no. He's got that look on his face. He's not going to have us do this again where he's going to want us to have to go and feed all of these people, is he? How are we going to do that? 1 time is fine for a miracle of that level, but I mean, we don't want to push our luck here. I could just imagine the disciples thinking this through and getting worried, getting antsy, oh no. And they're in a little bit of despair. Notice what they're saying. Verse 4, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? two chapters ago? You see, what's happening is they begin to allow their circumstances now to cloud their confidence in Jesus. They've already seen him do it very recently. But their faith is still not where it needs to be. And this is Jesus' desire in wanting to draw them into a deeper, more mature faith in him. And to really catch what Jesus desires to do here. And they're allowing their circumstances to cloud their confidence in Jesus. They're wondering, how can we do this? How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? I mean, have they written the last time off as some one-hit wonder? Like, you know, hey, that was great, but, you know, I don't think we can do this again. Are they thinking that Jesus, maybe he's a little bit more, you know, he was a little bit more fresh the other time? You know, it's only one day, but now 3 days. I don't know, Jesus, if you really have that power to do this now. Perhaps they're thinking it's one thing if we're near town, but, you know, we're in the wilderness now. We have no resources around us. We don't have the corner store to go hit, see if they got any bread. We got nothing. Yet, you know, did Jesus need to run into town the last time to be able to find food for people? No. All these things should be easily answered for the disciples. But again, they begin to kind of look at their own ability. They begin to think about, how are we going to do this? The disciples may have sight, but they're lacking real insight right now. And they're failing to see that Jesus is able to provide for all their needs. They're failing to grasp this, that Jesus desires to meet every single one of their needs, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of where they are, regardless of what they have. Jesus desires to meet every one of their needs. And I want you to catch this, because Jesus knew what their need was, and he desired to meet it, didn't he? He's looking at the crowds. Nobody's coming up to him complaining, saying, Jesus, we're hungry. He's looking at them saying, it's getting late. They've been with me 3 days, and I don't want them to start going home and fainting on the way. He knew what their need was, and he desired to meet it. Do you realize that Jesus this very day knows what your need is? Do you know that Jesus knows intimately what you're going through and what you're in need of right here today? And guess what? He desires to meet that need. He desires to meet your need. You don't get lost in the shuffle with Jesus. You don't become just another number. You don't get lost in the crowd here with Jesus. He knows what your need is, and he is able and desiring, filled with compassion, to come and meet your need. Think about that for a second. He knows your frailties. He knows your limitations. He knows what you're most in need of. And he's moved with compassion towards you and towards what you're going through. He's not overlooking it. He doesn't just begrudgingly, you know, try to do something just to keep you quiet. Ah, just take this, you know. Take this and leave me alone. He doesn't begrudgingly do it. He's filled with compassion and love, desiring to meet your need and make you whole ultimately. Not just providing some band-aid to the problem here. Full of love and compassion. Catch that here with me regarding Jesus. And his desires to come and provide for you in that time of need. You know, the word compassion used here, it speaks of more than just, you know, having some kind of pity towards somebody or feeling bad about something or somebody. It's more than that. It implies that Jesus felt this deep concern and need for the people where he was literally moved, almost pained with compassion. The Greek word here, I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it's a big one here, but the Greek word, it means to be moved as to one's bowels, to the very deepest core of you. That kind of gets like some of you, I'm not even going to get into that. It's inserting a joke, but I'm not going to go there. It's bad. But it's moved to one's bowels to be moved with compassion ultimately, to have compassion where, and the bowels, you see, were thought to be just the seat of love and pity in a person, the deepest part of you. And Jesus is saying that I'm moved with compassion here for these people, to my very core, to where it just, you know, required action. That's what Jesus is doing here. But back to the disciples. Because how sad it was and how sad it is that these guys would forget about what Jesus had just very recently done in duplicating the same miracle essentially. In seeing that there was a need, people were needing to be fed, and Jesus supplying for them with very little. And they had forgotten about that. They dismissed it. They thought, well, that was then, but this is now. Surely he can't repeat that. Surely he's not going to do something along those same lines again. They're not even throwing this out as an option. Well, you know, it's provided before. Why don't we give him a chance? Why don't we try? They're not even throwing this out as an option. They just go right to panic mode. They're just sitting in Doubtville right now, instantly. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Yet, you know, before we rag on the disciples, how many times do we forget about the Lord's past faithfulness in our lives? How many times do we forget about what the Lord has done in our lives? And we hit something else that comes up down the road and we think, uh-oh, this is a doozy. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? And we totally leave the Lord out of it. We can never let our circumstances or new trials kind of dictate whether we're going to believe or not. Perhaps these guys were thinking that, well, you know, the last time that this was done, it was done for Jews. But now we're dealing with Gentiles. Is Jesus going to do this for a bunch of Gentiles now? They needed to believe in the power and the possibilities with God in all situations. And we need to do the same. In every situation that we come up against, we need to say, God, you are able. You're the God of endless resources and ultimate possibilities. Nothing is impossible with God. And I need to believe you for this specific particular situation or trial that I'm in right now. Or for this particular need that I'm facing here in my life. You see, it's faith in his goodness and grace and power that allows us to rise above our circumstances. Because what we're doing is we're putting our trust in the one who is above all those things, right? He's greater and above all those things. We're putting our trust in somebody that's got everything held in the palm of his hands. And he's able to bring us through, providing every step of the way. So, before we move on from here, we've kind of covered a lot of great application in Mark chapter 6 in the feeding of the 5,000. Why don't we throw about, we're going to get interactive here. I don't usually do this, all right? But I'm going to get interactive here with you. What are some things that we learn from this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 as well? What are some things that we learn? What are some things that we can apply to our own lives? Trust God. Excellent. Pardon me? Oh, I like that. Bring what you have. Yeah, that's good. What else? Expect a miracle. That's good. No matter where he leads you, he'll provide. Super. Give thanks. Excellent. Those are great. Those are really good. Good stuff, guys. Some of you are listening. That's beautiful. Warms my heart. I'm going to put up on the slide here a few things that we do learn, and some of them are what you guys have said, and some of them are above and beyond what you said. Here's some things that we learned. Jesus will work through and use what you have. You know, Jesus previously, you know, in calling Peter, it had him cast his net on the other side of the boat when he's catching nothing. And the net's filled up. Peter thought, what? Jesus could have easily sent somebody down to the lake and said, go throw your net in, grab some fish, bring it back, we'll feed everybody. But he said, what do you have? He will work through and use what you have. He desires us to bring to him what we have, regardless of what it is. And we know that little becomes much when we give it to God. Don't you love that? It doesn't matter how small or insignificant the thing is that you have, or maybe your talent, whatever it is. Sometimes we think, oh, what can God do with this? It's so minor. It's so small. It's so insignificant. What can God really do with that? I'll just keep it to myself. But regardless of what it is, when we bring it to God, God will use that. And little becomes much. And we need to be thankful for what we do have. You know, Jesus took what he had. The feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Here, the feeding of the 4,000, 7 loaves and a few small fish. He took what he had and he gave thanks for it. He didn't say, is this all I've got? Sometimes we think, Lord, is this it? Is this all you're going to give me? What he desires is that we be thankful for what we do have and not worry about what we don't have. Be thankful. And when we trust God and obediently follow him, we'll be satisfied. You know, the crowds, as the disciples went and handed out the food, the crowds didn't just get a little bit of a morsel, you know. Hey, that should just cover you until you get home. They didn't just get a little morsel, a little crumb, and just kind of whet their appetite. Oh man, boy, I'm just even more hungry now that I just had a little taste. They ate until they were satisfied. The New Living Translation says that they ate as much as they wanted. I love that. The ESV, the NIV, says that they ate and were satisfied. Don't you love that? I'm so glad that when we look to Jesus, when we trust God and follow him, we're going to be satisfied. Somebody tell Mick Jagger that. He's not catching it, but we'll be satisfied. And we must remain dependent on Jesus. You see, when Jesus was, it says that he took the food and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. He gave it to the disciples to go and hand out. But that word in the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense, which means that he kept giving it. In other words, the disciples would gather the food, they'd go out to the crowds, they'd begin to hand it out, but they'd have to keep coming back to Jesus for more, you see. They didn't just get a big bucket full and go to the crowds and hand out. Jesus kept allowing that little bit that he had to continue to be poured out, and the disciples would keep coming back to him. You understand, guys, that what Jesus desires of us is that we keep coming back to him, that we remain dependent on him, that we're leaning on him every day for our necessities, for our provision. That we don't just receive from the Lord on Monday or on Sunday and say, thanks God, that's great, I'll see you next Sunday. But he's desiring that we come back to him every day. Say, Lord, you know, feed me today. Meet that need today, Lord. I'm looking to you. I need you. Consistently, we need to be coming to Jesus that we may be filled. And he supplies all our needs and then some. So notice this. I love this because the disciples, they receive the food, they give it out, everybody ate, they're satisfied, they're filled. But that wasn't it. They had 7 large baskets left over. I mean, the Lord met the need and then some. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's interesting because in the feeding of the 5,000, there's more people, they had less food, 5 loaves, not 7. And they had 12 baskets left over, conveniently one for each of the disciples. But this is odd that now in this miracle, they have more food, less people, but there's less left over. Well, it's interesting because in the Greek, again, there's 2 different words that are used for each of these baskets. Different word used in the miracle of the 5,000 than there is for the baskets used in the miracle of the 4,000. We see that in verse 19 and 20 when Jesus talks about this. The word for the basket in the feeding of the 5,000 refers to just a small basket, kind of like a, you know, a lunch basket, something you take, you know, your lunch in. But now in the miracle of the 4,000, when he says that there were 7 large baskets left over, it means it's a hamper. A hamper that was big enough to do this. Let's put up Acts chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let Paul down through the wall in a large basket. This was a basket big enough to hold a guy like Paul and lower him down the wall. This is 7 large baskets left over. This was a significant, bountiful amount of food left over for the disciples, for all that were there. Jesus meets the need and then some. Praise the Lord. These are some things that we learn with this miracle, and I'm so glad for that. I'm so thankful. I pray that we're reading into this, looking at it, going, thank you, Lord, for your compassion, for your love. Thank you that you meet my need, Lord. Praise God for that. And may we continue to look to him, giving thanks, trusting in him, leaning on him, being dependent on him, knowing that he is more than able to meet your need today. Amen? Well, let's continue on here. Where are we? Verse 11, the proposition of Jesus. Now, after this great miracle and provision, Jesus gets in a boat with his disciples. And he comes to Dalmanutha. We're not really sure where that is. Matthew's account records that it's Magdala or near Magdala on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't matter where it is, but just if you're wondering. And so after the crowds have been hanging with him for 3 days, just living off every word that he's sharing with them, they're taking it all in, the crowds are excited. Here now Jesus comes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's met with a very opposite kind of attitude and agenda now. Let's look at that, verse 11. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply, bless you, sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. So Jesus is once again confronted by the Pharisees, this religious group here. And we've seen that already in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders trying to, you know, question him, dispute with him. They're not just asking for a sign, because they've seen the miracles. I'm sure reports are already spreading about this feeding of the 4,000, certainly the feeding of the 5,000. They've seen him heal people. They've seen signs of Jesus. They're not just asking for a sign, like do another healing, do another miracle. They're wanting something much greater. They're wanting a sign from heaven. They want the Mount Sinai experience, the thunder and the lightnings, the roaring from the heavens. They want, like, you know, Elijah to be calling down fire from heaven. They want Jesus to do something like this. We want a sign from heaven that really is going to authenticate your ministry and your life. Don't just give us this, you know, feeding stuff, these miracles, you know, putting mud on somebody's eyes, whatever it is. We want you to do something great that's going to show the heavens just being open, basically. That's what they're asking for here. Could you imagine Jesus doing something like that? Wouldn't it, you know, I'm just thinking, here's the Pharisees gathering. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus says, yeah, you want that? Okay, great. And fire comes down and just like hits one of the Pharisees right on the head, right? And he's just like blackened, smoldering, smoke, you know, like a Looney Tunes cartoon. The other disciples, or the other Pharisees are kind of sitting there, back, oh boy, yeah. Sign, we didn't say sign, we said line. We're wanting a line to see you, Jesus. That's what we're, no way. You know? I mean, if I were Jesus, you'd just be tempted to do something like that, right? You know, but it's Jesus. He doesn't do that. He's not like me. He's better. That's good. So, Jesus, we know, he has nothing to do with that. He doesn't entertain. He's not kind of, you know, pushed up against the wall. You know when someone, you know, ah, chicken? You don't want to do that, you know? And we get, oh, you don't call me chicken. I'll do that if you want. You know, when we start getting pushed, we want to push back. We want to prove ourselves. But Jesus had no need to do that. He doesn't entertain this. He knows they're just tempting him. And Matthew's account of the same account here says in Matthew 16, verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And it says that he left them and departed. Now, Mark leaves this little saying out of Jesus here because Mark's speaking primarily to the Gentiles, all right? Now, what was the sign of Jonah? It's something that Jesus said. It's not in Mark's gospel, but it's something he said here. What was the sign of Jonah? There's a couple things that we can see with Jonah. He was called to go and preach to Nineveh, a nation that he didn't like. They were Gentile. And they were a brutal, barbaric people that Jonah wanted nothing to do with. He didn't want to see them get saved. And so Jonah goes on the run, not out of fear of having to go to Nineveh, but he goes on the run because he's prejudiced and he doesn't want to see them receive the mercy of God and get saved. That's why Jonah is fleeing. God, I don't want to see them get saved. I don't like those people. They're not very nice. And he goes on the run. But we know the story. God spared Jonah. He gets thrown over the ship in a big storm. A great fish comes and eats him up and then vomits him back on dry ground. We know the story. And so Jonah dusts himself off and he makes his way traveling to Nineveh. And the sign of Jonah could be viewed a couple different ways. First of all, that the people of Nineveh repented at just the word of Jonah. Jonah comes onto the scene now in Nineveh and just 8 words is the message. 8 words. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I think Jonah shows up without any kind of compassion or love. I think he's just saying, 40 days and Nineveh is going to get overthrown. You're going to face the wrath of God. 40 days, deal with it, people. I'm sure that's just kind of his attitude. He's just probably walking around sulking, you know. God's going to destroy you. Have a good day. You know, that's kind of it, right? No compassion. And yet what happens in Nineveh? They repent. They get saved at just the word that was spoken. They hear the message. What? We better get right with God. And they repent. And there's a great reform that takes place in Nineveh. And yet here with the Pharisees, there's one before them, the very Son of God with the words of eternal life. One who's performing miracles and healings, and these Pharisees are still rejecting him. The Pharisees are rejecting him. That could be the sign of Jonah, that Nineveh repents of just the word spoken by Jonah, but these people are rejecting what Jesus has to say. And though Jesus, he says, is greater than Jonah. Faith doesn't ask for signs. True faith takes God at his word. Understand that. True faith doesn't ask for signs, but true faith takes God at his word. Well, secondly, I believe the sign of Jonah is also, and definitely ultimately pointing to, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will Jesus be 3 days in the heart of the earth, and he will rise again. And this would be the ultimate validation to the testimony and the life of Jesus. The proof of the authority of Jesus Christ over every other so-called religious leader is singular. It's always the resurrection. So it validates the ministry, the life of Jesus Christ, that he is alive today. We are not to put our faith in signs. We are to put our faith in a person, a risen, living person, and that's Jesus the Messiah. Look at what 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22 to 24 says. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jews seek after a sign, but Paul says, we're going to preach Christ and him crucified. The message, the complete message, was that he died for our sins, but he rose again. That's the message that Paul wanted to deliver. He didn't want to come and say, oh, we're all about miracles, we're all about healings. Paul said, I desire to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And this is important to see here, because we need to understand that signs or miracles are never going to ultimately convert a soul or produce faith. They only produce a desire for more miracles. And as more miracles come, people just find a way to dispute them or discredit them. You know, Jesus didn't go around saying, hey, you know what we need to do? We got to go around in a healing campaign. We got to go around and just set up camp and just have, you know, good old-fashioned tent meetings with miracles and healings and all. That's what we got to do. That's what's really going to change these people. Jesus himself saw no need to do that. Yes, he came and he healed people, but that was just simply to meet the needs out of compassion and love. He desired to share and teach with people and for people to hear what he was saying and to receive that at face value. Faith would come by receiving his word. And Romans 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith is going to grow and develop in our lives, by taking in the word of God. Those of you that are saying, well, if only I could see God do this. If only God would just show himself in that way. He's already shown himself so fully, so clearly through the word of God. And as you get into the word of God, you will begin to see him come alive, and you will see that change your life. That's what's going to grow your faith. That's what's going to cause you to grow to maturity as a believer, by spending time with the word of God. And because you're spending time with the God of the word as you do, that's going to change your life. So, after this little challenge, notice what happens here. In verse 13, it says that Jesus left them. Jesus left them. And was basically an act of judgment in going away from the Pharisees. And he'd ask you, what boat are you in today? Because Jesus is either sailing away from you, or he's sailing away with you. You're either in the boat with Jesus, abiding with him, or you're sitting on the shore seeing him sailing away from you. One of two places you're going to find yourself in today. And these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the very ones that should have understood who Jesus was and what he'd come to do, should have been receiving him. They should have been spending time with him. But now, because of their rejection, because of their hard hearts, now they're seeing him go away from them. And I pray that that's nothing, it's something that is never going to be a reality in your life. That you're never going to be in a place where you've just been hardening your heart and pushing Jesus away. Because you know what? You're going to push him away to the point where suddenly he's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. I'll go. And we've seen that through the Gospel of Mark already, where the crowds want nothing to do with him. And what did Jesus do? He just left. He's not going to force himself upon you. But he's going to reveal himself to you if you will open your heart to him and receive from him. Let's look here at the patience of Jesus now in verse 13. He left them, getting into the boat, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now leaven through the Bible is a consistent picture of evil or sin. The leaven of the Pharisees is that they were self-righteous people, thinking that they were pleasing God by what they did and how they lived. In actuality, they were nothing more than hypocrites. In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, that he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus himself says that. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Because these guys were living a religious life outwardly, but their hearts were far from God, weren't they? They were looking to just put on a show. Hypocrites. They wanted the praise and the glory all for themselves, and they corrupted the true heart and plan of the kingdom of God. And the leaven of Herod was similar. It was much like the Pharisees. It was unbelief. Herod was a man that discounted the work of Jesus as though Jesus was just John the Baptist come back from the dead. And Herod's real concern was holding on to power. He was politically minded, full of worldliness. And in doing so, he also corrupted the kingdom way, the true plan and heart of God. These were groups that were going about their own business and not the Father's business. They were not looking to Jesus saying, what is it that you're requiring of us? They were looking to have their own agenda, their own plans unfold. And had no desire to carry out the Father's business. And because of it, they completely missed out on the blessing of what Jesus was doing. So Jesus is ultimately telling his disciples here to be careful of this hypocritical, self-serving, self-glorifying, self-promoting attitude. Because it blinds you from the purpose and the spirit of Jesus. And we're going to see that in the end of the chapter. We're not going to get into that today. Don't worry, guys. We're not going to go right to the end here. But we're going to see that at the end of the chapter next week here, that these guys were completely blinded to the true plan and purpose of Jesus. Now, before we move on, the reason leaven is such a good illustration of this evil is because, first of all, leaven is hidden. Leaven is something that works its way into the batch. You don't see it, but it begins to have its effect. It starts out very small, you see, and it begins to move through. And leaven permeates the whole loaf. Again, it's something that begins to just work its way through, and it affects it. Just something very small can begin to affect the whole loaf. And leaven is something that corrupts ultimately, because it works through a fermenting, rotting process. And lastly, what does leaven do? It puffs up. That's why leaven is such a great picture of sin or evil, because it puffs up. It causes us to want to promote self, you see. And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And in verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Don't you love this? The disciples here, they're given a bit of a warning of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And this then just suddenly sends them into a panic. Ever have your wife, you know, guys? Ever have your wife sort of say something to you kind of subtly, and you think, oh no, why is she saying that? Is it because of this? Is it because of that? And you start thinking, why is she saying that? What does she mean behind that, you know? And we're like, what did I do wrong this time, right? And the disciples are doing that. Oh, man, what is it we've done? Oh, because we've forgotten bread. Because we only have one loaf of bread with us. Is that why? Oh, man, beware the leaven, of course. We should have got it. And so they go to Jesus. We get it, Lord, we get it. Because we only got one loaf, we're so sorry. How do we miss this? I can just imagine the disciples, you know, at this statement by Jesus, just kind of feeling caught, you know. And they're just like feeling, oh man, we blew it again. And they're all in a boat together, right? They're all in the middle of the lake and they're like, oh, I can see the disciples. Quick, row faster, get to shore. Got to get out of this situation. We're trying to distract them. You see that fish jump over? That thing was huge. Check that out. Trying to distract him. You know, I could just see the disciples trying to get out of the situation. But they're all in a boat together. Got nowhere to go. They got to deal with it. Okay, Lord, it's the bread situation, right? We forgot about the bread. You see, where's the disciples' minds right now? It's on the flesh. It's on fleshly matters. And Jesus is looking to bring them into the realm of the spiritual here. I want them to look past anything that's of a fleshy matter to truly the heart of God, to a spiritual matter. And all that their minds are fixed on is just the flesh. We can be a lot like that, can't we? Jesus is desiring to bring us into the realm of something greater, and yet we just keep things on the surface, you know? Right? We're not quite seeing what's underneath. It reminds me of the story, and I gotta mention, we got some guests here, Pastor Matt and Lisa from Gibson's Calvary Chapel. And I was telling you guys last week, some of you heard it, we were out surfing. We were at our conference this past couple weeks ago, and I took Matt out surfing for the first time. And I'm out there, and this is the same place I got stung by the stingray, so I'm trying to, you know, go back and make sure that this is all. And we're out there. Matt's out in the waves on his board, and I start paddling out. And as I'm looking out there, I see a dorsal fin swimming right to Matt. A dorsal fin out in the water, and it's not far from him. And I just freaked out. I'm like, I just turned and started paddling back, thanking the Lord that there was somebody between me and the dorsal fin. I was like, oh, there's a buffer. Thank you. No, and it turned out it was a dolphin, not a shark. I thought it was a shark. But you see, sometimes all we see is what's above the water, right? We don't know what's underneath. We can't see. And what Jesus is looking to do here is try to get the disciples to go, you know, let's look below the surface here. You're just remaining up on the surface. You're seeing things that are kind of freaking you out. You're not sure what's going on. But I'm looking to bring you under the surface where you get a better picture. Where you're not going to be as freaked out here ultimately. And we so often just get caught up in the fleshy stuff, the worldly stuff, the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. You know, there's a solution for that. What are you feeding on? Because if you're feeding on fleshly things, then that's what you're going to be reaping. If you're feeding on spiritual things, you're praying, you're in the Word, you're out just sharing the gospel with people. And that's what you're going to be reaping. And you're going to see the blessings of that. The Lord desires us to be spiritually strong and mature. And so often we just remain on a fleshly level. And the disciples were there. So Jesus begins just to kind of, you know, rapid fire out these 9 questions to the disciples now. 9 questions that we read there in verses 16 to verse 21. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? How is it you do not understand? Now, Jesus was aware of their discussion, and they're talking through. It's, oh, what's he mean by this? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What does he mean? It's the bread. He was aware of their discussion, it says in verse 16. And his rebuke here was not of their failure, or because of their failure to grasp the meaning of this warning. What's the leaven? What is this all about? His rebuke was not because they failed to grasp the meaning of his warning, but it was at their failure to understand the meaning of his presence with them. Think about that. It was not over them not understanding what he meant. It was over them not grasping the meaning and the importance that Jesus was with them. And if Jesus is with them, Do they need to fear? Do they need to worry? Do they need to be concerned about what they have or don't have? No, they don't. And this is what is hurting Jesus so much, is that they're still thinking, we don't have the bread with us. Oh, Jesus, we're sorry. Ah, we messed up. We didn't bring our supplies. Oh, man, what are we going to do now? And Jesus is sitting here. Hello. Do you not know who I am? Have you forgotten what I've just done? Do you remember? Hey, you remember that 4,000 people? 7 loaves? Remember? 5,000 people? 5 loaves, 2 fish? Do you remember they were all fed and satisfied? Guys, I'm able to meet the need. You don't need to be concerned about the fleshly things. You don't need to be concerned about those things. I'm going to take care of it. With Jesus with them, they should never worry about their supplies or their needs. And yet, how often do we face fears over our daily provision? Again, as I said earlier, we need to remember God's past faithfulness in our lives and know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You remember God's past faithfulness. You know, when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, crossed through the Jordan River into the promised land, the land that God was giving them, what did Joshua do? He went back and he gathered 12 stones from the bed of the Jordan River, and he brought them to Gilgal, and he set up a monument there. A memorial to remind the people that God brought them into the land, that God provided every step of the way, parting the Jordan River. They walked through on dry ground, and he brought them into the land. There was a monument there for them to remember what God has done. And it would go to remind them as they went to each city looking to take the land. It would remind them that God's with us. God hasn't brought us in just to let us be destroyed. God's brought us in to give us this land. And we need to remember that. And in the same way, we need to remember our great memorial today. It's the cross. It's the work that's been done at Calvary. And we need to look back often at what Jesus has done. Because it was there at Calvary that Christ provided for our greatest need, didn't he? He provided for our greatest need in forgiving us of our sin. Paying the penalty for our sin. Taking upon himself the judgment of God for our sin. Defeated sin and death there. So that we could be alive, that we could be made whole, that we could be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with God. We need to look back often at the work that was done for us at Calvary by Jesus Christ and know that he didn't do all that just to let us fall by the wayside today. He did all that so that we could be brought into a right relationship with God. We're children of God now. And if we're children of God, you fathers know how much you're going to provide for your kids. We're children of God. God's going to provide for us. God's going to meet our needs. God's going to take care of us. He wouldn't send his son to die on a cross to do all that if he just wanted us just to say, forget it. Go by the wayside. We need to look back that Jesus has done the work for us. And he's not going to let us go. And we desire to hold on to him. And we remember that by coming to the Lord's table. At communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That's what communion is. We come to the table, we remember the body that was broken for us. That he is the bread of life, come to nourish us, save us, and give us life. It was too great of a sacrifice just to let us go by the wayside now. He will continue to take care of us and provide for what we need. Aren't you so glad for that today? In our times of despair and worry, look back to what Jesus has already done for you. Know that you're his child, that he has compassion on you. The disciples are having a hard time understanding all these things. Yet Jesus is patient. His intent is to grow their faith. They may be slow learners, but Jesus doesn't give up on them. I'm glad for that. He doesn't give up on you. Doesn't give up on me. I don't think Jesus here, and as he's speaking to them, is coming down on them harsh. I think he says very gently, hey, beware of the leaven. You guys don't remember? You guys not yet understand? I don't think he's coming down on them heavily. I think he's tenderly, compassionately, desiring to just draw out of them a deeper faith in him. And next week, as we move on into verse 22, it's interesting because here, when Jesus says, is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? It's interesting because that saying here, it's sandwiched between two miracles that only Mark records. It's sandwiched between the miracle of the healing of the deaf man at the end of chapter 7. And next week, in verse 22, we're going to look at the healing of the blind man. Two miracles only recorded by Mark, and it's essentially what Jesus is looking to do with his disciples, to open their ears and to open their eyes to the fullness of God. Provides two great miracles showing what Jesus desires to do, to open the ears of the deaf, to open the eyes of the blind. He's doing that with his disciples. He desires to do that in our lives, to reveal to us the greatness and the fullness of God, that we're not those walking in a way of fear or worry what's going to happen next, but we're walking with confidence and peace in the greatness and the ability of our God and our Savior, who loves us, who died for us, who desires to give us life in him, who's going to sustain us through every trial and difficulty in our lives. Just asking that we have faith and believe in what he's able to do. All right, let's pray.